Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to gather, to be with one another, even in this virtual environment, Lord. We just thank you for the time that we have with one another. Lord, this morning, as a group of followers of Jesus, the longing in our heart is for healing and justice. Lord, all around us, and indeed inside of ourselves, is an anger at prejudice and racism. And Lord, we acknowledge that this is a cry for justice. And so, Lord, in us, we pray that you would weed out the roots of injustice, weed out the roots of racism that may exist in the depths of our hearts. And Lord, replace it with good things that come from you. Lord, would you use us to be a part of bringing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for those in our church family who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Lord, we know that there are many in our family, in our church family, who've had a difficult year. It's been a season of grief. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would surround them with your love, with your care, or that they would experience you close by, even now as they mourn the loss of people that they would love to be able to spend time with. Lord, this morning we also pray for those in our church family who are dealing with health concerns. Indeed, Lord, we know that there are some who are dealing with things that are serious. And so, Lord, we ask that you would surround them with good care, that the doctors would know how to treat, that the nurses would act compassionately, or that their family would know your strength and your guidance as they walk this difficult journey. Lord, we ask for your healing touch. And again, Lord, as a church family, we ask that you would supply in each one of us an abundance of compassion and a desire to pray for those who are going through difficult times. And now, Heavenly Father, as we prepare to look at your word, we ask that you would give us your insight, that we would hear your voice, Lord, that we would understand what we are to do with this. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, my wife came home from a walk with our two boys and the dog, and first thing she said to me was, "You won't believe what happened." And I kind of chuckled because she'd been out of the house for like 5, maybe 10 minutes. I mean, what was the worst that could have happened, right? And then she proceeded to tell me one of those stories where everything goes wrong. See, she was out just down the street, a couple doors down, and the dog did something that we were trying to reinforce. And so she opened up the little container of treats to give a treat to the dog. And the treats went everywhere, like went across somebody's driveway. They were just gone. And then a little further on in their walk, she had to stop one of her boys from picking up something that you shouldn't touch. And so she had to convince him that he couldn't touch anything until he got home to wash his hands. And as she was dealing with the dog and the kid touching the thing he shouldn't be touching, the other one got on their bike and took off. She had no idea where he went. Turns out he came home and everything was okay. But it was one of those brief moments as a parent where everything went wrong. And as she was telling me this story, she was just kind of shocked. Like, how on earth did that happen? You know, many of us have stories like this. Some of them are funny stories and others aren't quite so funny. You know, sometimes it feels like life just keeps happening. And it's as if we can't get out of the way. And we might find ourselves saying, what on earth is going on? And in different seasons of life, we might start wondering, where is God? Or even, is God out to get me? See, certain circumstances can lead us to feel like there's no reason for hope that things will be good again. Well, this morning, we are beginning a new series that will cover the Old Testament book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we meet a woman named Naomi who, for very good reason, is convinced that God is out to get her. And she's given up hope that things can be better. Now, before we get into chapter one today, we're going to cover a chapter a week for the next couple weeks. Let's talk about some background stuff first. The first is, we don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. We can say it was somebody who had a good knowledge of Israelite history. It was somebody who understood what it meant for Israel to live in relationship with God. And it was somebody who had a concern for the underprivileged of society. That's what we know. Likewise, we don't know exactly when it was written. You know, the setting of this story is sometime during the period that the book of Judges covers. That is the time after God led his people into the promised land, but before the time of the kings. You know, it was a time when the people were not governed by a central authority, but that a time when God used leaders that we call judges to lead his people. And the book of Ruth ends by the author talking about King David, which indicates that the story was written sometime after the setting of the story. Now, like much of the Bible and history for that matter, society at that time was patriarchal. But this book, the book of Ruth, is one of those times when the Bible steps out of its social setting and instead focuses on people who would have been in the margins. In this case, the focus is a woman who had been widowed and her non-Jewish daughter-in-law. Now, for those of us who are not marginalized, whether it be by virtue of our gender, our race, our sexuality, our socioeconomic status, our education, our politics, whatever, for those of us who are not marginalized, we need to be reminded that the kingdom of God is different than the social constructs that we so often benefit from. And the book of Ruth kind of reminds us of that. Now, at this point, we've given enough background, and so let's read Ruth chapter 1 together.
This morning we're reading Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thanks, Heather. You know, while the main character that we're going to follow is Naomi, the story begins with a famine hitting the area of Bethlehem, and it appears to be so severe that a man named Elimelech takes his family, that is his wife Naomi and his two boys, and he takes them away from the promised land and to the country of Moab. Now, in some ways, this is one of those times when the story of Scripture can sound familiar to us. You know, we are familiar with the story of people having to leave their own homes because it appears that there's no future at home, and instead going off in search of stability and security. This remains a common story for us today. And so here we have a family who leaves home in search of stability and a future, and they find something in Moab and they decide to settle down. Now, at some point after they get to Moab, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi to take care of these two boys. And the boys grow and they marry local women, but it seems that soon after they get married, the boys die as well. And so we meet Naomi. In one of those situations where nothing seems to be going right and where everything seems to be going wrong, she's in a strange land, far from the support of her extended family. She has no one to support her. She's a vulnerable person. And so when she hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem, she decides that it's time to go home. Now, from this point on, it's Naomi's story that we're following. And while there are other characters that we will interact with, we should be paying attention to Naomi's journey and how she is experiencing God. Now, there is no indication that while Naomi was in Moab that she faced any kind of prejudice. The reason for her to go back to Bethlehem is because she'd received news that God had improved, God had changed the fortunes of the people in Bethlehem. The famine was over. And this, combined with the death of the men in her family, made it seem like the idea to move home was a prudent move. As she, you know what? She was going to need help as she got older. But she is not alone. In fact, her two daughters-in-law are still living with her. In fact, this is a bit of a testament to the type of relationship that Naomi had with her daughters-in-law. But not long into the journey, all three of them are heading back to Bethlehem. Not long into the journey, Naomi seems to realize how difficult a journey this would be for these two women. In fact, the conclusion that she arrives at is that there's no future for them if they follow her, only desperation and despair. See, in her mind, if they leave Moab, then they would not have a chance to marry and to start a family. They weren't going to be able to have the life that they might hope for. And so they should stay there. They should stay at home in Moab and not go with Naomi. Now, as she talks with Ruth and Orpah, she states her belief that God is against her. Check out verse 13 and you'll see that. Now, really, there's nothing in this story to suggest that God is the one who caused her troubles. But nonetheless, in Naomi's interpretation of what is happening in her life, God must be out to get her. See, for Naomi, God is not good. In fact, you might wonder, based on how Naomi tells Ruth to go back to her old gods, that if for Naomi the circumstances of her life are leading her to believe that God isn't worth knowing or serving. But then we hear from Ruth. And we have to keep in mind that while Ruth might come across as the strong one here, that Ruth's world has been turned upside down too. I mean, her future is in question. She has lost a husband. Whatever roots that she has, that she had, are being disrupted. And she's about to start a life in a place that she's never been, with people she's never met before. But unlike Naomi, and Naomi is in the process of giving up, Ruth refuses to give up. She refuses to turn her back on Naomi, and instead of turning away from God, she actually pledges herself to become one of his people. Now, one person that I read this week suggested that this was Ruth's conversion experience, that through this journey, that Ruth makes the decision that God is who she will worship. You know, While Naomi might not realize it in the moment, the presence of Ruth in her life is the presence of hope in the middle of a situation that seems hopeless. Now, when they arrive in Bethlehem, the writer tells us that the whole town knew that they were there, that people sat up and took notice that Naomi had come home. Now, we shouldn't look at this as a warm welcome. At best, this is a lukewarm welcome. Rather, it's probably more like a, well, look who came crawling back sort of welcome. See, there was likely a sense that Elimelech and his family had abandoned their home community and their extended family. They'd abandoned their people in favor of trying to save themselves. In fact, some people who study this book like to point out that the move away from the promised land to Moab could be interpreted as a move away from God. And now, here comes Naomi, broken with no family to show for it. And the stirring of the community is very much a self-righteous grumbling. How did that work out for you, Naomi? How did that work out? But here's the thing. If the people in Bethlehem were living according to their relationship with God, then they had a responsibility to do more than just greet Naomi. There was a responsibility to provide care and hospitality. Certainly the close relatives, that's what they should have been doing. But this doesn't happen, and we're not sure why. Could it be prejudice because Ruth is from Moab? Quite possibly. Could it be because of the circumstances around Naomi's family leaving in the first place? Likely. Regardless, these two women, as they come into Bethlehem, are isolated, alone, and vulnerable, which only goes to cement in Naomi's mind that God has turned against her. In fact, when Naomi returns, she is so heartbroken that she asks the people to call her by a name that means bitter, as an expression of what she thinks God has done to her. In short, Naomi has lost hope. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." You know, for some of us, we might really resonate with Naomi. We might resonate with what she's going through. Life is tough, and we might find ourselves in a season where, you know, it just doesn't seem to be getting any better. In fact, things just seem to be going from bad to worse. And honestly, life just kind of sucks. And from our perspective, it's not hard to come to the conclusion that at the very least, God doesn't care, and maybe he's actually actively out to get us. And this just might be where some of us are at today. And let's be honest, the state of our world is kind of nuts right now. And there's a lot going on. There's lots of fear and lots of uncertainty. And what some people try to do during times like this is to try to declare how God is behind the events of today. I mean, just this week, I got an anonymous email. Anonymous emails are always kind of special, but I got an anonymous email with a link to a very thorough outline that used Bible passages to tell a very scary story of what God is doing right now. And while I won't get into the details of what was said, I do want to say two quick things. First, beware of stuff that claims that they know the details of the end times. Remember, Jesus himself tells us that no one will know when he's going to return, and that it'll be surprised when he does come. Our role as followers of Jesus is to stay focused on Jesus and to be busy doing the work he has given us. That is our job. We aren't supposed to sit down and try to figure out when Jesus is coming back and all that stuff. We would be found busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. Second, please remember that Scripture teaches us that God is love and that Jesus is the perfect image of who God is and what God is like. And so any description of God and what God is doing that doesn't look like Jesus, that needs to be questioned. But whether it be in our personal lives or in the events of the world around us, I think it's natural for us to be wondering where God is and if God is against us. This is the conclusion that Naomi comes to. But the story of the book of Ruth doesn't agree with Naomi's conclusions. In fact, it highlights the fact that sometimes, in the middle of our circumstances, that it can be difficult, if not impossible, to see what is really going on. that we can miss glimmers of hope, the hints that God has not abandoned us, the reminders that God is good and God is at work in ordinary ways. And in fact, this is what is being said in the final verse of chapter 1. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. You know, this verse is the author's way of telling us that things aren't as they seem for Naomi, that amid the hopelessness that Naomi is experiencing, that there are little bits of hope. You know, Naomi feels empty, rejected, and alone, but right by her side is Ruth. Naomi's future is uncertain. I mean, how are her needs going to be met? But she arrives during the time that the harvest is beginning. And as we will see in the rest of this story, through both Ruth and the harvest, Naomi's bitterness will be turned once again to joy. You know, when we are overwhelmed by trouble, it is often impossible to see the glimmers of hope that are in our story. The darkness of hopelessness can consume our vision. But this morning we are reminded that often things aren't quite as hopeless as they seem. That God is the God of hope. And while he often does not act in the way that we would want him to act, he is faithful and he shows up in unexpected places. And so as we wrap up this morning, let me leave us with three short thoughts. First, remember how we've seen God in the past. Think back to a difficult season in your life and identify the ways in which God was with you. Who were the people that were good to you? How were your needs met? See, the act of remembering is a powerful thing that can help us keep going when life is tough. Second, look for God in our present. Sometimes it's difficult to see how God is with us in the moment, but often it's because we haven't trained ourselves to be paying attention. And so an exercise that we can engage in is to be looking for the ways in which we see God showing up in our lives today. Now, having said this, what I'm not talking about is about attributing to God the finding of that awesome parking space. Really, what I'm talking about is developing an openness to how God might be at work in our circumstances and in our relationships. How is he meeting us when life is painful? How is he growing us? What are we learning during this time? How is he sharing his desires with us? What is he moving us to do? And who is he placed in our lives that is bringing us joy? Third, be a Ruth for somebody in need. You know, Naomi needed Ruth in her life. She needed somebody who would stick with her. You know, we don't hear much in the way of a speech from Ruth trying to persuade Naomi that God had not turned his back on her. In fact, Ruth might not have been certain of this herself. But Ruth was there, and through Ruth's presence, hope came back to Naomi's life. And so for us, who is somebody in our lives that needs us to just be there? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, sometimes life is too hard. And so for those of us who are struggling today, we ask that we'd see you at work in our story in small ways that just give us hope in difficult times. For others of us this morning, we ask that you would help us to see those who need us to just be present with them, that we would be people who can embody hope when life is tough. In your name we pray. Amen. In closing this morning, I want to read these words from the book of Romans. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks for joining us today. Hope that you have a great week. Bye.